From the heart of Nebraska's capital city, this is the Nebraska Family Alliance Report. Here's your host, Nate Groz.
Welcome to the program. I'm Nate Groz, Executive Director of Nebraska Family Alliance. And one of our core pillars at NFA is defending the vulnerable and advocating for the sanctity of human life. The scourge of human trafficking cuts against these vital principles of life and human dignity. Earlier this month, NFA participated in a press conference with our governor and attorney general to recognize and promote the month of January as Human Trafficking Awareness Month. And I'm pleased to be joined today by a national leading expert and speaker on the topic of human trafficking, Dr. Gene Allert. Gene Allert is the founder and CEO of the Institute for Shelter Care, whose mission is to equip Christian ministries with the knowledge, skills, tools, and community needed to provide restorative care to the sexually exploited. She is a member of the Department of Homeland Security Blue Campaign, a human trafficking contributor for the National Advisory Council for the Conference on Crimes Against Women, and we are so pleased to get to have her on our program today. So, Gene, thank you so much for being with us.
Well, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
So when we're talking about human trafficking and what it looks like today in the United States, I think, you know, a lot of times people's minds run to maybe the Hollywood portrayals of trafficking, and those cases do exist. They are shocking, but we know that this issue also looks very, very different. So a sort of a primer for our conversation, when we're talking about human trafficking, what exactly does trafficking look like today in the United States?
Yeah, it's a good question, and it's a very complex answer. But most simply, we as Americans have to understand that the crime of human trafficking takes a variety of forms, lots of different industries and ways in which it manifests. Most people understand that there's labor trafficking and sex trafficking. And some of the Hollywood renderings focus particularly on sex trafficking. But we should also recognize that a number of our goods and services can be manufactured, delivered, farmed, harvested, et cetera, by individuals who are being exploited. Our area of expertise is in the realm of domestic sex trafficking. And even then, it takes a wide variety of forms. Some people might be more familiar with things like street-level prostitution or escort services or strip clubs or pornography online. But we have lesser known forms of exploitation that tend to be more hidden in plain sight. And those can be things like an emerging area that we're studying is familial trafficking, which is parents who are selling their own children and individuals who are running underground networks of trafficking that could be on a small scale, like house parties, or it can be on a larger scale, like we're seeing in the news with such figures as Diddy or Epstein.
I think, too, with that, there has been several of these higher profile cases recently of celebrities or these very wealthy individuals like Epstein and Sean Combs who were caught engaging in sex trafficking. And these are shocking, horrific stories. But are there lessons or things we should be learning from these high profile cases that we're hearing about in the news?
Well, I think when we learn more about what was actually going on in those cases, and we hope that we will, is that one of the things that we should hold is that pride goes before a fall, and that individuals, just because of affluence or celebrity, can sometimes be socially insulated from accountability. And that's a big problem. You know, I had a survivor tell me one time when we were talking about the economics of trafficking, and she said, "You have to understand that the economics are all based on the value of the person's secret. And when you have a lot to protect, there can be a tremendous amount of economics behind the trade." So I think that's one of the takeaways, is that people with that kind of insulation need to be held to account at the same level, quite frankly, as somebody who is, you know, on the streets in Omaha, who is exploiting, you know, girls and or boys for sexual exploitation, and we hold them to account as well.
So your organization, the Institute for Shelter Care, specifically works to equip Christian ministries in this work. And I think that is so valuable that we have that element of faith for full restoration and healing. What is the impact that you have seen of having that faith-based programming in residential care?
Well, right now we have about 217 shelters across the United States that are specific to victims of exploitation, and 62% of those identify as Christian ministries. So once again, it is the people of faith who rush in to the flames to go rescue and to help bring back the lost. And so we are often, by reputation, first in and last out, and that's true with this issue as well. So being the larger part of the care landscape is one element, but it's also a responsibility that we deliver the best possible care. And that's a lot what our organization focuses on, is making sure that our methods and our understanding are as wise as possible. We want to know what the true wounding is, what interventions are working. We did a study just last year in 2024, that was specifically surveying survivors who had been in a residential program, asking them about the faith interventions that they may have been invited to participate in. And we were delighted to find out that 75% of those survivors said that they chose to go to a faith-based program for a variety of reasons, but the most common were they wanted to either reclaim the faith of their childhood that they had strayed from, or they wanted to become a person of faith. We also learned from that study that 91% of agencies are not forcing or compelling faith practices in any way, but rather making it voluntary. It's an invitation to Christ. We learned that 81% of those survivors who had been in a faith-based program by their own volition chose to have a relationship with Christ. And so we are seeing good outcomes there. We learned that Bible study was one of the most effective interventions for their healing. Your listeners will appreciate this as we did, but we had a quote from one survivor who said, "By reading the Bible, I found that there are people as messed up as I am."
Wow. I'm just so thankful that there are people like you and your organization who are equipping others to help do this work. It's always, I think, a sad reality that this work is needed. So as we're trying to combat and ultimately end human trafficking in the United States, what are you seeing that is working, and what's needed to help us better combat trafficking and provide that full care and restoration to survivors?
Well, let me answer the last part first, which is what do we see is working and what is needed for survivors? What we're seeing in terms of the programs that have the best outcomes, they are focusing on the life after recovery. And so that is pouring into survivors with opportunities for education, for vocational development, for social reintegration. There's a phase of healing that is necessary, and that comes with both spiritual as well as mental health and physical supports. But we've got to keep our eye on the vision of who that woman or man is going to be, or child, after they leave the program. So those programs that are focused on what is this person going to be when they are back in society and as a regular contributor. In terms of what the individual can do, you know, we need to work better on prevention in the United States. We need to have more conversations with children, unfortunately, at younger and younger ages. As we're seeing some of the social forces at work today, like introducing pornographic material as young as kindergarten, we have to understand that that is doing a level of grooming for children, and it's awakening desires that should be dormant at this point in their development. And so we are seeing a rise in child-on-child violence. We are seeing a rise in the decreased age of minors who are being exploited. We're also starting to see across the country juveniles who are becoming traffickers, and that's presenting a real legal problem for us when you have a teenager who's the perpetrator. So we have to go upstream, as the metaphor goes, and we need to start in the home with open and honest conversations about some of the forces that are bearing down on our children.
Well, I think that is so important. You know, how do we protect our kids? And I think we have seen what you're describing, a direct link between the rise in pornography and increasing demands for sex and prostitution and trafficking. And it does come back to the home and protecting children and ultimately the hope that we all need in Christ and the truth of God's word. And as we're talking about this, Gene, I mean, this is a heavy, heavy issue. I know you have a background in education, but I'd love to hear more about how you personally got pulled into this work.
Well, you know, we love the fact that in Scripture, he chooses sometimes the most unlikely people to do his work. And I can count myself among them because I was an internet consultant in Washington, D.C., which bears no relationship to what I do now. But it seems to make sense to me in the long run. And sometimes when we look back, we can see how God knit everything together so perfectly. I have a real mind for systems. I love difficult problems. And so that was the skill set that he chose to use on this particular problem. I'm also a bit fearless. And so I've been thrust into stories and situations and dramas and pain that I would like to otherwise avoid. But he's given me the strength to be able to do that and to maintain what we refer to as the ministry of presence. You don't always have to come in with a particular technique or intervention. Sometimes the most important thing that we can do as Christians is to say, I see you, I accept you, and I'll walk with you as hard as it's going to be. And what I've learned over the last 18 years is that's been probably the most important skill that I brought to this work. And I would hope that that would be an encouragement to your listeners too, because you may likewise have some, you know, woman who has raised her children and she's still got a lot of energy left and she's thinking, I want to do something meaningful with my life. But what can I do? I'm just a mother or a housewife or any of those terms. And yet, those are incredibly valuable skill sets. The same with the men who are listening. You know, we found in our population, 70% of our survivors didn't grow up with a man in the home. And they are desperate to know what godly men are like. And so we used a lot of men in our program as teachers, as mentors, drivers, volunteers, employers. And so I think that there are ways in which we have to look at our gifting as what God can do with them, not what we evaluate them to be. And then finally, I would say pray. This is very difficult work. We have a high turnover of staff. It is spiritually depleting, and it is tough, kind of like being a firefighter. You know, you sit with some really hard stories and hard places. And just need the encouragement. We can tell when people are praying for us. And so I would make that appeal to your listeners as well.
Amen. Well, Dr. Gene Allert, thank you so much for joining us today to share your expertise. And more importantly, thank you for the incredible work that you are doing across the country to help stand for the vulnerable and those who need the hope and love of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.
And for more information on how you can help partner with NFA to defend life and strengthen families in Nebraska, please visit NebraskaFamilyAlliance.org.